Let's all open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9. Have you ever looked back over your life and wondered what were the biggest moments and events in your life so far? Now, if you're just a little child, there probably won't be as many big events in your life. But for us that are a little bit older, we can remember finishing school, getting a job. For many of you, when you got married or had that first child, or surprising events that you hadn't counted on that are not necessarily good ones. And then we look to the future and wonder, what does the future hold for me? You children will grow up. You'll get married, have children. Who knows what the future holds for any one of us? Good events, bad events. History is like that. Look back over the history of America at the major events. The founding of the colonies by the Pilgrims and others. And then the Revolution and the birth of our country. And then, sadly, various wars. The Civil War. World War I, World War II, Korea, Vietnam. Miscellaneous skirmishes in the Middle East. Most of us are old enough to remember 9/11, a day that will certainly live in infamy in our history of our nation. And then world history. Often historians track that by the rise and fall of various empires, as well as wars. We need to look at each of these histories from God's perspective. How does God see your life? Well, he knows when you were born. But of course, the most important event in anybody's life should be the day of his conversion. More important than any other event, when he believed in Jesus Christ and was born again and saved. And what do we look forward to? Well, in our previous message, I said that if we're believers, we're looking forward to a good death. When we die, leave this life, and go to be with God. That will be the happiest day in our life. What about unbelievers? That won't be a happy day for them. And then also look at history from God's perspective. For example, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. First verse of the Bible. He started things rolling. And although they're the rise and fall of empires, from God's perspective, there are other events that are more significant. For example, when God called Abraham and started the nation of Israel and then delivered them later from Egypt, that was more significant than the rise and fall of a lot of other empires. I'm old enough to remember 1969 when Neil Armstrong was the first man to land on the moon. And the president of the United States made the bold but erroneous statement that that was the most important event in all human history. Sorry, Mr. President, the most important event in all human history since creation was the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ into the world. His birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, and then his return to heaven, mission accomplished. That was the most important event in all human history. In fact, it divides history B.C., before Christ, and A.D., in the year of our Lord. It sliced it down the middle, as it were, and said everything is to be measured before and after the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's as we look back on human history. What does it look like from God's perspective as we look forward? Well, historians and politicians like to prognosticate and say, well, it's going to bode well for our economy. Other ones say it's not going to go well, but they're guessing. But we know from the Word of God what the future holds because God has told us, as it were. History is his story and God is in control. And God has told us the next most important event will be just about equal to this first coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It will be the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ to earth. That will be the culmination of all history and God's plan for the ages. God is in control, and he's got a map. He's got a plan. And he says that one day the Lord Jesus Christ will return from heaven back to earth. Let's look at this. Look at Hebrews chapter 9 in your Bible for two verses that we begin with this morning. Verse 27. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. Verse 28 mentions both comings of our Lord Jesus Christ. The first time he came to die. He did die, and he rose again. I remember early in my Christian life, and some of you remember when you were first a Christian, you'd want to share the gospel with people in various ways, even surprising ways. And I had this notion of whenever I would pay a bill or send a letter, I would turn the envelope over and I'd write a little message for the people at the post office. And I'd draw a picture of a cross and I'd say, he came, he lived, he died, he rose again. He's coming again. I wonder how many mailmen and women ever read the back of my envelopes. Now, according to the Bible, he did come. But there will be many differences between his first coming and his second coming. When Jesus came the first time, he came as a baby in relative obscurity. The second time he comes, he won't come as a baby to be born. He will come as a full-grown adult, not in obscurity, but openly. The first time only a few people saw him, and even in his lifetime only a few thousand people saw him. At his second coming, everybody in the whole world will see him. In his first coming, he came in humility as a servant. In his second coming, he comes victorious as a king. The first time he came to die, as we're told here. But the second time, he doesn't come to die on a cross. He comes to rule and to sit on the throne of the universe. The first time he was born in Bethlehem. The second time he comes from the sky. And there are many other contrasts like this. We're living in that interval between his first coming and his second coming. And God predicted that in this interval, certain events would occur leading up to the second coming of Jesus. For example, Jesus said that he will go back to heaven and would send the Holy Spirit. That happened on the day of Pentecost, a long time ago. Jesus also said to his followers, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And he said that he would not return until every kingdom and tribe and nation has heard the gospel. That hasn't happened yet. In Romans 11, we're promised that there will be a great revival one day of Jews around the world coming to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for 2,000 years, Jews have come to believe in Jesus, but that has been a small minority. I'm looking forward to the day when many Jews will come to believe in Jesus as their Messiah. Look that up in Romans 11. 2 Thessalonians 2 also says that though there have been many false prophets and false Christs, there will one day be a great antichrist, a great enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there have been many antichrists so far, but not that one great enemy one day. That will happen before the second coming of Christ. Christ has also promised many other things, such as great persecution and other events before his second coming. I'm not going to concentrate on those this morning. This morning, we're going to concentrate on the great event, the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming. Now, skeptics will wonder and say, how do we know that Jesus Christ will return again one day? They'll say that's just wishful thinking, kind of like the person that goes to the poll to elect a president or a governor hoping he'll turn out to be good. And sometimes they do. And they say, well, you Christians are living in the never-never land of wishful thinking. You just hope Jesus comes back again because you believe in him. So they'll point the finger and say, how do you know Jesus will return again? How do you answer the question? When you share the gospel and you say to people, Jesus will come again, and they say, prove it. How do you answer that? Well, the answer is very obvious. We know he will return because God promises it. And God is a God of truth. He never lies. He promised Jesus would come the first time, and Jesus came exactly as he was promised to come. God never breaks a promise, and he has given promises and specific predictions about the second coming. Those two will come to pass. In the Old Testament, prophets predicted both the first and the second coming. And in the New Testament, apostles and others predicted the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. What's more, to be specific, Jesus Christ himself predicted he would come again. Now let's back up. When Jesus was on earth, he made specific predictions about his death and about his resurrection. It kind of went by so many of the people, even the apostles, so that when he died, they didn't remember he had predicted it. And when he rose, they forgot that, and Jesus had to correct them on that. By the same standard, Jesus said, I will die, I will rise, I will go back to heaven, and I will come again. And people tend to forget that, and they get confused about it. That's why his promise is repeated in the Gospels, and the apostles repeat it. Listen to this one, John 14:3. On the night before Jesus died, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again. He kept his promise. He died, he went to heaven, and he will come again, most assuredly. Many Christians have pointed out that his promise there, I will come again, is somewhat similar to the great promise of General Douglas MacArthur. Some of you know the story. In the middle of World War II, MacArthur had to lead the American troops out of the Philippines because the Japanese took over. But he said, I shall return. And toward the end of the war, he did return. He kept his promise and he brought the armies back. And they overthrew the Japanese and they delivered the Filipinos. The Lord Jesus Christ has also given us an ironclad promise. He said, I will go, but I will return and receive you to myself. God keeps all of his promises, and so does the Lord Jesus Christ. But again, skeptics will also ask this question. They will say, well, where is this promise of his coming? You've been saying this for so many years. It hadn't happened yet. And wake up. They'll say, wake up. He's never going to come again. Well, they said that even in the first generation after Jesus went back to heaven. 2 Peter 3, Peter himself recorded, about 30 years after Jesus went back to heaven. He said, mockers and scoffers are already now saying, where is the promise of his coming? That the early Christians have already died off. And they died without this second coming. Where is it going to happen? And when is it going to happen? And Peter reminded them that God sets his own schedule. And a day with the Lord is like 1,000 years. And he'll come back again one day. Skeptics today are saying, you Christians have been talking about this second coming for 2,000 years. It's never going to happen. He hadn't come so far. I guess he's never going to come. Our friend John MacArthur says, that is as foolish as the person is falling out of a skyscraper and saying, well, so far, so good. I'm never going to hit the bottom because I haven't hit it yet. And MacArthur says, just you wait. And by the same standard, we say to the skeptics, just you wait. To say that he's never going to come because he hasn't come yet would be as foolish as saying, you're never going to die because you haven't died yet. Just you wait and be ready. He is going to happen. It is going to happen. But we don't know when. People will try to guess and they'll say, well, when will Christ will return? He will return at the time appointed by God alone. There's nothing we can do that will make it come any quicker. And we cannot guess. People have tried guessing. The Jehovah's Witnesses, our next-door neighbors, they went on record way over 100 years ago predicting Jesus would return in the year 1914. We still have those publications where they put the date in print. Jesus didn't come in 1914. So they kind of had to take the egg off their face and redefine it and say, they said this. Well, he came in 1914 secretly, invisibly, but nobody sees him. He's somewhere around the world now, but it actually did happen. That's not what the Bible says. Bible says that when Jesus comes, he's not coming secretly, but openly, so that everybody on earth will see him. When? We don't know. Mark 13:32, when Jesus predicted his second coming, he said, of that day and hour, nobody knows. It's a secret God has not revealed, not even in the Bible. He hadn't revealed it to the angels, to the apostles, to the preachers, and certainly not to the self-appointed prophecy experts. And you've seen them. They come on television. Every couple of years, they write another book. It sells a lot. And they say, I have solved the mystery, and I know when Jesus will return. They're no different than the Jehovah's Witnesses. I remember there were those that said it would be in January 1973. Others said April 1989, October 1985, 1994, January 1st, 2000. And then a few people said just this last December 2012. He didn't come in any of those dates. People keep thinking that they've cracked the code and they figured it all out with the numbers and symbols and they can set the date. They're on a fool's errand. They've all been wrong. A friend of mine has written a well-documented book about that thick, charting hundreds of predictions of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the end of the book, he says they all have something in common. They were all wrong. Nobody knows when Jesus will return. So don't be upset when you hear about the latest guesses on when Jesus will return. But that raises another question. God has said Jesus will return. Why hasn't God told us when that will be? We know that it will happen, but not when. Why? Well, God tells us a couple of reasons. In Matthew 24, he says, well, he's going to come like an unexpected thief in the night. But if the house owner knew that he was coming at a certain hour, he'd be sitting there with a shotgun or some other weapon. Jesus said he's going to come in an hour we don't know, so we have to be ready all the time. Just like I said in my previous message on death. We don't know when we're going to die. It might be today, it might be next week, it might be 10 years from now. We should be ready. We should also be ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we did know he's coming, let's say in 12 years, 3 months from now, then we'd say, I can live it up and I don't have to worry about that. We'd get lazy. So we don't know when he's going to come. It might be soon. It might be sooner than we know. It might be later than we know. He might come very soon. He might not come for another 500 years for all we know. What is our responsibility? Our responsibility is to be ready and not to try to figure out undisclosed secrets from the Bible that God will not tell us. We need to be ready. God alone knows when. Now, let me very briefly mention one popular misunderstanding concerning the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many very well-meaning evangelical Christians hold to a view that says when Jesus comes, he comes twice in the future. Some say it's a two-stage second coming, but it generally works like this. They say Jesus comes, but he doesn't come all the way. He kind of comes halfway, and then he takes the Christians out of the world, and then he either stays in the clouds for 7 years or he goes back to heaven for 7 years. And then he comes all the way after that. Very popular view, and many well-meaning Christians hold to this view. As I search the scriptures, I see it doesn't quite match some of the scriptures we're looking at this morning. For one, look at the text. It says he will come a second time. There is one second coming of Christ. Not two, not even one and a half. According to the Bible, the order would be this. The Lord Jesus Christ will come from heaven one day, and as he is coming, he does take the Christians out of the earth to be with him, but he doesn't linger in the sky or go back to heaven for 7 years. As he comes down, we go up, and then we continue to come down with him. So that is one event, not separated by two events, such as a 7 year interval. I don't want to labor the point. When Christ comes, he will come victorious in one great event. Now let's concentrate on that event. We that are Christians know that the Bible says Jesus will return. And the Bible calls that the blessed hope. Every Christian since the very first century hopes it'll be in his lifetime. Why do we wish that it would be in our lifetime? Have you ever wondered that? Why is it that we don't say, oh, I hope it doesn't happen in my lifetime? You know, some Christians almost live like they wish it doesn't happen in their lifetime because they say, oh, I'm so happy I'm getting ahead in business. We're raising children. I want to see my children grow up. And they almost secretly hope Christ doesn't come in their lifetime. But of course, we all really do want Christ to come in our lifetime. But I pose the question again. Why do we want him to come in our lifetime? And not that we would die before that. Well, I addressed death in my previous message, and I said that even as Christians, we sometimes fear death. We don't want to die. We don't want to grow old. We don't want to have an accident or some unexpected death. There's still that foreboding in us that fears death. But think about it, brethren. Whether we die before he comes, or whether we're alive when he comes, the result is the same. We're with him. Whether we meet him through the grave or in the sky, we will be with him. And if we die, we will be the first ones raised when he comes. And then moments later, living Christians go up to heaven to be with him. So either way, we win. He loves us too much to leave us in the grave. And one of the purposes of the second coming is to raise us up and give us brand new bodies. But have you ever wondered what will it be like when Jesus comes? Do you ever lay in bed awake at night and say, I wonder what it's going to look like? What's it going to be like? What's it going to sound like? How will people react? Well, the Bible answers some of these questions for us. Here's one verse that gives us a clue. Revelation 1:7 says, behold, he comes with the clouds, and every eye shall see him. In other words, when Jesus Christ comes back to earth, it's not going to be secret, like the Jehovah's Witnesses have said. It's going to be open so that everybody on earth will look up and see him. Now, again, someone is going to get cute with me and say, now, wait a second, Pastor Daniel. Everybody's going to see him? How about the blind? People that have never seen him. People that have cataracts that can't see 2 feet in front of their face. How are they going to see him? And I said, well, that's no problem for Jesus. Because when he was on earth, he healed the blind. Perhaps as he comes, he gives eyesight to everybody that is blind so that everybody does, in fact, see him. Nobody will be left out. In the same way, they will hear him. The Bible says it will be a noisy event with the trumpet and the shout of the angel. People will say, well, what about the deaf? Ears will be provided for those that are not able to hear. That is a very small detail. The point is that when Jesus comes, it will be open for all to see and to hear. Matthew 24, Jesus said that when he comes, it will be like the lightning in the sky that goes from one end all the way across to the other. Have you ever seen one of those lightning storms like that? And it lights up the whole sky. Jesus said it will be like that at the second coming. Next question people will ask, and not just skeptics, even Christians will say, if everybody looks up and sees it's him, it's Jesus Christ, how do they recognize him? After all, we've never seen him. Perhaps the early apostles and Mary and Martha, they would say, I see Jesus. I know him. That's him. We've never seen Jesus. We don't have accurate pictures of Jesus. How will we recognize him? Again, that difficulty is no problem for God to solve. Jesus will identify himself immediately, even for people that have never heard about the Lord Jesus Christ. How do I know? It's something like this. According to the book of Romans, everybody that's ever lived in the world knows that there is a God. God has put it in nature and God has put it in their conscience. They know that God is there, but they don't see him. When Jesus returns, he returns in the glory of God, and it's, as it were, self-authenticating. There's no mistake. Nobody's going to look up and say, what is that, a bird or a plane or Superman? What is that up there? Who is that? Everybody will know that's God coming down in the form of a human being, and that those that have heard the name of Jesus will say that is Jesus. It will be a self-authenticating, self-identifying return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The main point is it will be open for everybody to see. Titus 2:13 says, it is the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's also called the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we get the name of the last book of the Bible. It is the revealing of Jesus. It says that we're taking the wrappers off, and he's there for everybody to see. Turn with me next to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 for some more details about the second coming. When Jesus Christ, he comes visibly, he comes physically, literally. When we say the second coming, we're not talking in mere poetic language. This isn't a mere metaphor. And some people mistake that and they say, well, I guess it's like when you have a dream, the memory of a lost loved one comes back to you very real, and they say, I guess that's just kind of like the second coming. No, no, no. The second coming of Christ will be as literal and as physical as the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will return actually, historically, and literally. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then it'll mention a few other details. There'll be a loud trumpet, the shout of an angel, but the point is he's coming from heaven. If we were to be asked, where is Jesus now? We'd say he's not in Israel. He's certainly not in America. Jesus Christ is up in heaven, and he will come back from heaven. The Lord shall descend from heaven. He'll come through the sky. He'll come in the clouds. The Bible says he is coming with the clouds. Revelation 6:14 pictures it like this. It says, as it were, there's like a curtain between us and heaven. Heaven isn't as a supernatural realm with different laws and measurements different than this planet that we live on earth. Jesus is there now, but he will come from there back to the earth. And when he comes, as it were, Revelation 6:14 says, it's kind of like the opening of a curtain. He's on the other side. He opens the curtain, as it were. As it were, the sky will open and Jesus will come from heaven back to earth. Now, let's get a little bit more precise on that. According to the Bible, there are three heavens, not seven heavens. You've heard about the seventh heaven. That's in the Quran, not in the Bible. The Bible speaks about three heavens. So follow me on this. The first heaven is what we would call the atmosphere around the earth. It's filled with oxygen. We can breathe it. And you go up and maybe in an airplane or a balloon and you go up high into the clouds and then you hit the stratosphere. After this earth's atmosphere, the first heaven, you go into the second heaven, which we call outer space. Some say it's a vacuum or it's filled with helium or something, but that is far greater than the first heaven surrounding our planet. And that goes on and on and on for galaxies and quasars and pulsars, enormous area. That's the realm called the second heaven. What's the third heaven? The third heaven is that area on the other side of the curtain. It's not in the physical universe. It's the supernatural universe. That's where Jesus Christ is now. Now follow me on this. According to the Bible, here's the chronology. Jesus was always God in the third heaven. Always, eternally. But he became a human being by coming into the second heaven, into the first heaven, onto earth, born as a baby. And for 33 years, he was on earth as a human being. He lived. He did miracles. He died. He rose. And then what happened? He went back again. The Bible says this in Acts chapter 1. He went up into the sky, through the clouds, out of the first heaven into the second heaven, and then back into the third heaven. And he assumed his rightful place on the throne of the universe. It doesn't end there. Acts 1:11 says that he will come back as he went up. He will come from the third heaven back to the second heaven, the outer space realm, back into the clouds and the sky. And then he will touch down, as it were, into ground zero back here on earth. That's exactly what the Bible says about the second coming. Now, notice something again. 1 Thessalonians 4 says the Lord himself will come. Acts 1:11 says this same Jesus will come again. That same Jesus that lived 2,000 years ago. The same precious Lord Jesus that healed. The same Lord Jesus that died for us, that rose again. That Jesus. Which Jesus? The one and only Jesus will return again. Why am I emphasizing this? Because Jesus predicted before his second coming, there will be many false messiahs rise up. He called them many false Christs. They will claim to be the second coming. And there have been many throughout history that say, I am he, I am the second coming. Some of you all remember 1993, a madman named David Koresh down in Waco, Texas, said he is the second coming of Jesus. He's not. Other fanatics have claimed to be it. Last year, Sun Myung-moon from South Korea died. He claimed to be the Lord of the second advent, the second coming. He was not. And beware, brethren, if you ever hear rumors about a second coming that has come along and some new Messiah that has arisen, don't believe it. The world has always awaited some great leader that will solve all of our nation's problems and the problems of the world. Hunger and economic dilemma, and will solve the problem of crime and war. And self-appointed candidates, either religious or political, have nominated themselves as this great world leader. Everyone from Napoleon to Hitler and every other dictator claims to be this great world leader. Don't fall for that. That is not the second coming of Christ. The Bible says there will be a great leader one day that will deceive the whole world. He'll solve many of the world's problems. And they'll say, this has to be the leader we've been looking forward to. The great Christ. He will be the great Antichrist. Not the great one and true Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. Nor is the second coming of Christ what the Muslims are predicting. If you read the Quran and the Hadith and various other Muslim writings, they predict a Messiah. They will say that Jesus was a good Messiah, a great prophet, but not good enough. They said after Jesus came another great prophet, Muhammad. But they say even Muhammad is not the greatest. They say there will be a great imam one day. And they give him various titles. And they say, now where is he going to come from? And extreme fanatical Muslims say that's what they're looking forward. And jihad around the world will help bring that in. They're wrong. Perhaps what they are looking forward to will be fulfilled in the Antichrist, not the true Christ. The Bible tells us about the one true Lord Jesus Christ. He is the real ruler of the world. He is the only one qualified to rule the entire world, the Lord Jesus Christ. So what happens when he returns? Well, the Bible says he will return. He will return in glory. We're also told that when he comes, he doesn't come alone. This is wonderful. As you try to imagine him coming, picture him coming, as it were, as the general leading an army behind him. The Bible says he will come with two groups of soldiers, as it were. Number one, Jude 14 says, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints. Saints would be Christians that have already died and have gone up to heaven. And as I said, their souls are in heaven now, awaiting their resurrection at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They will be raised up again, and they will return back to earth with the Lord Jesus Christ. Just think of it. All the Christians that have ever lived, Old Testament, New Testament, believers from all nations and races and tribes, will come with the Lord Jesus Christ. What about those that are alive when He comes? They will go up and join them. And so when Jesus comes, He is leading this parade, as it were, of all the believers. We will recognize some of them. You'll be able to say, there's Paul and there's Peter. Look, there is Mary. I think that's Martin Luther up there. There's Charles Spurgeon. Some of you will be able to say, there's your mother, or your wife that has passed away, or an infant that has died. You'll say, I will be reunited with other believers when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. And then there's another group that comes back with Him. Mark 8:38, Jesus said, the Son of Man comes in the glory of His Father with the holy angels. All the angels will be there with the Lord Jesus Christ, as it were, victoriously coming with Him to consummate the plan of the ages. Michael the archangel, Gabriel, the cherubim, the seraphim, the guardian angels, all the angels will be there with Him, more than we can imagine. So imagine just thinking of Jesus coming surrounded by all the Christians and all the angels, all of them resplendent in glory, triumphantly coming back to the earth with Jesus Christ as their head. What's more, Jesus said He will return in the glory of His Father. And we've never seen such glory. It would be somewhat comparable to looking in the sky and seeing the sun and then seeing the stars in the sky. But that will pale in significance to the celestial glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. The very glory of God will not be indirect like in the sun. It will be direct in the Son of God. Bright light emanating from the very face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Splendor and bright light. Now then we come to another question. What is the purpose of the second coming? Well, one purpose would be that Jesus Christ will come to take His rightful place as the Lord of this earth. The first time He came, He was by and large rejected. For 2,000 years, a minority of people have believed in Him. Most people still do not believe in Jesus. And when He returns, believers will still be in the minority. Jesus Christ demands and deserves to be Lord of this planet. He created it. He died, the Bible says, so that He would be ruler of the living and the dead, ruling over the elect and the non-elect, believers and unbelievers. He will come to rule over this planet. Number two, Revelation 19 and 20 says that another purpose of Jesus' returns is not just to be the king, but to overthrow the false king that has been ruling on this planet for thousands of years. Who's that? The devil. Satan has, as it were, usurped the place of God on planet earth, and he claims to have the whole world in his hand. In fact, the Bible says in 1 John 5:19, the whole world lies in the hands of the evil one, and the devil will give that power to the Antichrist. And they will laugh at God, thinking we've got the world in their hands. Jesus Christ will return, as it were, to take the world back and to say, it belongs to me. And in doing that, He overthrows the devil and the Antichrist and all the demons, and He punishes them forever and ever in hell. But specifically, the Bible says there are two primary purposes for His second coming. Turn over just a page or two in your Bible to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And this is one amongst many places where we're told these two specific purposes. Chapter 1, verse 8, talks about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 7, Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. Verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is this purpose? He will come to execute righteous vengeance on lost, unrepentant sinners. Even at the culmination of human history, there will be the vast majority of human beings will cling to their sins. They do not want to believe in Jesus Christ. They do not want to know God. They prefer their own sins. And so the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, as it were, to arrest them. And He will come, as it were, to arrest them and prepare them for the judgment day. It says here, He will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those. So as you picture Jesus Christ coming with the armies of heaven with swords in their hands, Jesus Christ, the Bible says, He comes with a sword, a flaming sword. He is surrounded not only by angels and saints, He will be surrounded by fire. And as it were, when He comes back to earth, His very enemies will fight against Him. But not a single one of them will be victorious. He is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. He will vanquish and defeat all of His enemies. Just like that. As it were, flames of fire will usher forth from Him, and all of His enemies, as it were, will be punished in a flame of fire. Not a single one of them will survive. And you might be a skeptic that says, how cruel, how crude. And we answer, how just. Because all lost sinners deserve to be punished by God Almighty. Jesus Christ, as it were, comes to usher in judgment on lost sinners. But that's not all. The second purpose would be He comes to rescue His people. Look at verse 7. Jesus Christ will come to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven. He comes to rescue His people, to vindicate them openly. We have been laughed at. We have been scorned. We have been persecuted. Christians have been tortured. They have been killed. They have been martyred. We have been laughed at. We have been misunderstood. To which we say, just you wait. Jesus Christ will come not only to vindicate His claims to deity, He will come to vindicate us. We are His children. He will protect us. And He will rescue us. Years ago, there was a movie, and I remember a couple of preacher friends of mine were almost thrown out of the theater because when the movie reached its climax, they were cheering on the great hero. You ever cheer on some of those movies where a hero comes and rescues someone? Maybe it's a John Wayne movie where he rescues the children from disaster. But the movie I was thinking of was that movie Rambo. You remember Rambo? Sylvester Stallone? And he risked his life to come to rescue these noble prisoners of war that were being tortured and forgotten. And he risks his life and he comes in to rescue them. And they look at him and they're half afraid. And they said, who are you? And he says, a friend. Why are you here? To rescue you. Where are you taking us? Home. And I think of that and I say, that's like the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes as our best friend. To do what? To rescue us. To take us where? Home. To be with Him. And we should cheer Him on and to welcome Him. The Bible says He comes for His children. But the Bible also says His children are His bride. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes to take His bride to be with Him for that heavenly wedding. We'll say more about that later. What will be the response of human beings to the second coming of Christ? Well, as I said, Jesus Christ comes for these two matching purposes, to punish His enemies and to rescue His people. How will His enemies respond when they look up and see the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, first, it'll be a surprise to them. The mockers and scoffers will realize it was true after all. They may mock now. But Jesus Christ said this in one of the Gospels. He says, woe to you that laugh now, you will one day weep. Those that are mockers and scoffers now and tell jokes about the Lord Jesus Christ, just you wait. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes and you look up and see Him, you'll say it's true after all that He is the Lord of glory. But more than that, Revelation 6, in that very chapter where I said the Bible describes it like a curtain being opened or like a scroll that's rolled back and Jesus is revealed in His power and His authority. It says all the people on earth will scurry away in terror. It will be worse than their worst nightmare. It says that they will run and hide, and they'll go into the dens of the earth and into the caves and say, may the mountains fall on us and hide us. What are they shuddering in such terror from? It says that they will say, hide us from the face of Him that is coming. They will look at the Lord Jesus Christ and see Him in His righteous anger, and they will flee in utter terror. They would rather have mountains fall on them. They will rather be buried alive than face the Lord Jesus Christ. But they can run, but they cannot hide. No one will escape His reach. Not only that, it will be too late for them to be saved. There are those that say, well, I'll live it up now when Jesus comes. Then I'll believe at the last moment. That's a fool's dream. Because it'll be too late then. Because the secrets of hearts will be revealed and the enmity against Jesus Christ will be revealed. The Bible says lost sinners hate God. And when Jesus comes, the venom of their own hearts, as it were, will be spewed at Him. That's why the Bible says they will try to fight against Him, as it were. It'll be too late to be saved. They'll all be defeated. It will be too late to repent. Too late to believe. Too late to be saved. What about believers? The exact opposite. Believers will respond with great joy. 1 Peter 4:13 says, when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Think of the happiest moment in your whole life. Maybe when you got married. Maybe when you had that first child. Maybe when you came home from war. Other happy moments, those are nothing compared to the great joy of looking up and saying, here's Jesus to rescue me. It's Him. Exceeding great joy, cause for celebration. I heard a preacher once say, when Jesus comes, He doesn't have to take me out of the earth. I think I'm going to jump the first 100 miles out of joy. We will be overwhelmed with exceeding joy, not terror like the unbeliever, but great joy. Secondly, right here in 2 Thessalonians 1:7, we will be overwhelmed with rest and peace. Look at the verse. He will give you that are troubled rest when the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed. We'll say peace. Peace at last. Holiness, joy, and something else. Skip down to verse 10. When He comes in that day, He will come to be glorified in His saints, that's Christians, and to be admired amongst all those that believe. That word admired could mean that they are overwhelmed by His awesome glory and beauty, and we will marvel at that. Just think about that. Think of things that cause you to marvel. You see a beautiful sunset or a rainbow. You see some exquisite work of art. And you say, oh, I've never seen something so beautiful in my life. Something so overwhelming in power. Some computer technology. And you say, oh, how awesome. Just imagine when you see the Lord Jesus Christ revealed in the splendor and magnificence of His glory. You will be overwhelmed with the marvelous glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why He's chosen us and saved us, is to show us His glory. And that first blast will not be the only revelation. It will simply be the first view of His marvelous glory. And we will respond by it, a holy admiration and worship. And something else. The Bible says He comes, as I said a moment ago, as it were to get His bride. And He will usher us into the heavenly wedding. Look that up in Revelation 19 and 20. We will be the bride of Christ and His, as it were. He comes as the bridegroom to take His bride. And we will go up and see Him as our heavenly husband. And what is a bride and a groom? What is in their eyes when they come and meet before the altar to be married? They have the look of love for one another. Sometimes even tears of love. And it will be like that in our hearts when we look up and see the Lord Jesus and we'll say, it's Him. Him that loved us and died for us. Him that has filled my heart with love in my loneliest moments. It's Him that has taught me the true definition of all things that are loving. It's Him. And you will see Him and you will be overwhelmed with love. And you will see on His face also the look of perfect love for you, and you will see him and he will see you. And as it were, that look will be the magnet that will draw you one to another. This is what we will experience at the second coming. Let me ask you a very serious question, dear friends. Are you ready for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? That is the purpose of this message, not simply to inform you and to remind you, but to help you to be ready for the most important event in all human history. And if you are alive at that moment, that will be the most important event in your life. If you are an unbeliever, I plead with you and I command you in God's name, get ready now. Do not delay. Do not put it off one more day. It's just like what I preached about death. You do not know when you're going to die, so get ready to die now. In the same way, we do not know when the Lord Jesus Christ will come. He may come today. He may come in your lifetime. Get ready to meet him now. How? By believing in the Lord Jesus Christ with all of your heart. And the Bible says, repent of your sins. Do it now without delay. Secondly, what about believers? You say, I have believed in Jesus. I am ready to meet him when he comes. What do we do in the meantime? We're still living in that interval where we're waiting. The Bible tells us to wait patiently. And Jesus said, occupy until he comes. That's like a military term where you're holding the fort, holding the line until the reinforcements come. It is hard to wait, to be laughed at, to be tempted by the devil. But just wait. I keep saying to the unbeliever, just you wait. But to the believer, I say, you wait too. Be patient until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, as we wait for him, we need to get our life in order. Now, we've been saved, and that's the most important thing. But the Bible says that in the interval, we should strive to live holy lives waiting for the second coming of the Lord Jesus. 1 John 3:3 says, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself. Think of it like this. Never do anything that you would be ashamed to be doing when Jesus Christ returns. Wait patiently. Live holy lives. Tell other people about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Study what the Bible says. And long for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't get settled down with things here on earth. Look forward to this event more than anything else in all human history. Some Christians, they get so caught up in things on earth, things that won't mean 5 cents at the time of the second coming. We get caught up in trivial things. Brethren, we're only going through this life once. Let's live it all we can in light of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't live your life just for life on earth, but in light of the second coming. The old saying the old preacher said is, we're just passing through. Don't drive your tent stakes in too deeply. You'll be pulling them out before you know it. Live life in light of the second coming. And look forward, dear brethren, to meeting the Lord Jesus Christ personally one day. For the Bible says, he most assuredly is coming a second time. May the Lord use these words to encourage all of us in the blessed hope of Jesus' return. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this sure and certain promise. Jesus is coming again one day. Thank you. And now, Lord, we also turn our hearts now to remember his first coming. Just as he came once to die, he will return again one day to reign. And we remember both of them. Thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.